morning, I'd like you to open up your Bibles with me as we look to Romans chapter 8. And as you're turning there, I'm not sure where Pastor Todd got all of his information. I don't think we want you to bring empty cans to the church and glass bottles. From what I understood, it was plastic bottles for the fundraiser for the kids. Maybe those others will come and play. Just send them over to his house. And so, but we do want, we got upcoming this week is e-waste. That means anything with a cord on it. So bring it to the church. This is for the kids' camp. We want to reduce their costs and give them a lot of fun activities. And so this is how you can do it. And so bring that stuff in, and we've got a truck coming to pick it all up, and you'll get blessed, and we'll get an opportunity to have the kids go and have the greatest experience that they can have this summer. So we want you to be a part of that. Now, if I'm wrong on the cans, that's okay. Pastor Todd will still redeem them. No, but anyhow, it's a blessing to have you here, and we're excited about all the things God is doing and yet going to do. So open up your Bibles. I said Romans chapter 8. Good. We are in verses. We're going to start this morning. I've titled this, Born Free to Live Free. And it's something that just came upon my heart a number of years ago. As I was studying this passage and going through it, I was just reminded of Romans 8. And it's actually one of the most touching, for me, life experience scripture that I've ever run across is right here in Romans 8. In fact, I think every Christian ought to memorize Romans 8:1 and really get it into their heart, because I know it was life-changing for me, and I pray it be the same for you. But I want to read verses 1 through 4 this morning as we start. And he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Father God, we pray this morning that your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by that anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it all in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree, once again, say amen. And you'll probably notice in Romans 8:1, read Romans 8:1 with me out loud. "There is therefore now," that was a good try. Let's try this together now. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the what? Spirit. Now look at the end of verse 4. It says, "who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And some of the translators, there is this area where you get into textual areas, and this happens to be one of those areas where they say that the writer intended it to be said in verse 4 and not in verse 1. So in the Greek and in the Old King James, there is this note. It's a little footnote, and it says that the latter part of that verse, according to the flesh but according to the Spirit, is really not supposed to be there, because it's there in verse 4. Well, hey, I repeat myself. I'm along with it. So I don't go for the what they call the criticism of textual areas. I believe it was there for a reason. And yet, I do like what it says when you just grab the first part. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." I like that. Okay? Amen? Okay. But there's another part. And that was the part that always scared me. So this morning, if anyone is wrestling with depression, if anyone has really felt like an outcast or felt like, wow, does grace really work in my life? In fact, this whole theme of Romans, I've themed it, grace that never ends. But yet, we see in this, we're confronted with it, with one of the most important scriptures I could ever have in my own life, and it literally was a changing point of my life. And yet, in Romans 8, I'm so excited about it, But if you're going through any of these areas, if you're anxious about your past or about something in your future, or you're weighted down by something that's presently going on in your life, you should know right now there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? No condemnation. So whatever trials you may be experiencing in your life, whatever circumstances, you feel somehow the devil hits you over the head and says, well, that's because, and starts laying out all this guilt on you, all this shame, all this condemnation, you should know to quote Romans 8:1. Now, he knows what it says. He just doesn't believe it. But you better believe it, because that's where your victory is. See, Romans 8, according to John Corson in his opening commentary on Romans chapter 8, he says, no matter what's going on in your life, if you're haunted by something in your past, if you're anxious about something in your future, or you're weighted down by something presently, he says Romans 8 is the perfect solution for each and every situation. Verse 1 declares there's no condemnation concerning the past. Verse 38 of Romans 8 and verse 39 promise there could be no separation from the love of God in the future. And then verse 28 of Romans 8 says that all things are working together for good for those right now in the present. So if we take the entire context of Romans 8, there's some very powerful learning to be gained here. If we believe this, there is no room for depression, there's no room for condemnation, and if we'll embrace it, we'll experience an alleviation of that depressed spirit that affects us so and inflicts us so easily. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse said that whenever a believer's Bible accidentally falls on the floor, it should automatically open to Romans chapter 8. And there's a reason for that, and I think it's good. See, Romans 8 is a Christian's declaration of freedom. For in it, Paul declares three spiritual freedoms, and I've given it to you on your outline: the freedom from condemnation, the freedom from discouragement, and the freedom from fear. And yet, as we begin this study this morning, I'm excited about it because I believe it all sums up that you were born free in Jesus Christ to live free. And we need to live free, and in order to live free, the true freedom he's talking about, we need to be born free. We need to be born of the Spirit of God. And so we who are in Christ Jesus, we're born free to live free. There is a difference. You can be born free and not living free. You see, we can be trapped in our mind, trapped in our circumstances, trapped in the things that go on in our life, and even though we have been born free, we may not be living free. And there's people in natural circumstances in our world like that today. There are people in the supernatural. But there is the victory then that I give up of myself and I turn my life to the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, and then I become all that God wants me to be. When I learned later on in my life that God had a plan for my life and he really wanted to work that plan, I thought, how could this ever be? I've already trashed my life. It's too late. My life is done. And I had no hope, at least I thought. Often an artist, in trying to make something stand out, will paint a dark background, a dark picture. Paul painted the blackest one he could find in the previous chapters 1 through 7 of Romans. He said, here's the way it is, and you aren't there. Then you get to Romans 8 and you go, wow, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. See, the entire chapter is built around the work of the Spirit and the life of the believer. We're going to learn in verse 6 how the Holy Spirit controls the believer. In verse 26, he helps us in our weaknesses. And in verse 27, he intercedes for us. All of that and more. To grasp this teaching on the Spirit is to come to the understanding of the secret of living victoriously while surrounded by sin and human frailty and bad choices. Bad, bad choices. And I know I've got the right crowd here this morning because I know some of you have made some of those bad, bad, bad choices. Some are even more bad than that, like mine. But anyhow, we're there. But if we could somehow step on a scale today and measure the weight of our spiritual baggage that we drag around in our life, some of us would break the scale. In fact, some would put it over the top. So many people are groaning under the strain of baggage in their spirits. That weight is often called guilt. As a matter of fact, when I was studying the area of mental health and trying to understand crisis and what people go through, and then you realize that some of the crisis that was predating that crisis in their life was all brought about by guilt and shame, I thought, oh my gosh, how powerful guilt and shame are. and are intrinsically connected directly with demonic activity, because Satan wants you to feel that shame. He wants you to feel that guilt. He tempts you. Then when you jump in that temptation, and the Bible calls it fall into temptation. You should pray that. Remember the Lord's Prayer? That deliver me from evil, and I don't want to fall into it. No, some people jump in it. And when you've jumped in it and you find yourself condemned, guilt will hold you there. We all have it to some degree, and some are super heavy in this heavyweight division of guilt. Some got a lot of it. Some got a tremendous amount of it, and some are stuck in it. And I have, in my past experiences, especially in the area of counseling, dealt with people who are stuck in their guilt, in their shame, in their condemnation, and they can't get free of it. But Jesus has come to set you free. And he's right here this morning, so I got good news for you. He can set you free right now today. See, guilt holds us down. It causes us. I mean, we're dragging that stuff around with us, all that baggage. You know, if we could just somehow run, TSA doesn't work very well, but if we could run in our life all that baggage we carry around with us, then we might say, gosh, we got a lot of baggage. And sometimes when you make that choice for marriage, you know, you say, gosh, how much baggage you got? I don't know, how much you got? And then you realize, we both got a lot of baggage. Yeah, nobody's exempt. We all do, one way or another. Unless you're Mr. Perfect or Mrs. Perfect, and I don't know you. But guilt holds you down. Guilt holds you back. It's kind of like wearing ankle weights. At first, you become aware of that weight, but after a while, you forget you're wearing it. And even though it'll slow you down, you get used to that new normal in your life. And you got all this stuff, and you go, how am I going to be delivered? And how am I going to get set free? And yet, there's a lot of guilt in this room right here today. By the way, I'm aware of that. Holy Spirit made me aware of it. I promise. I haven't been reading your emails or looking at your Facebook page. I don't care. But I just know we have guilt, and we have shame, and we have things we try and cover up. We have things that plague our life, and we all have stuff there that we've been and done and been a part of. But in Romans, there's no condemnation, wow, to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus today? If you're there, you're on the right track. Webster says this about condemnation. It means, quote, to declare guilty, to inflict a penalty upon, to doom, to declare unfit for use. That's why Satan wants condemnation. You see, he leads us in that path, and then we go for it, and then he condemns us. The Word of God says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who have trusted him to remove their sin and guilt. And anytime you read the word therefore, you need to ask yourself what it's there for. And it's everything we've covered so far. And we've got to chapter 7. It talked about legalism, talked about how all these rules and regulations, will that make you right with God? Absolutely not. So what makes us right for God? In Christ Jesus. Would you say in Christ Jesus? Okay, so we need to understand that, because it's very serious when it comes to our own life and our own circumstance. So first of all, the Spirit delivers us. The Spirit delivers us. Yeah, worked. Okay. And so there's a few parts here in verses 1 through 8 in this first section I want us to deal with. First of all, the Spirit delivers us. Say the Spirit delivers us. And of course, that's the Spirit of God. And this says there's no condemnation. It does not actually mean the opposite of justification, but more the punishment that goes along with that sentence. In other words, there's penal servitude. You find yourself condemned, and then you find yourself you can't get out of it. Some people feel as though, well, I did this, so I might as well go ahead and do that. And you go, how would that be? Well, just having dessert, see? I'm saying I'm not going to have this dessert, and then I have it, and I go, well, what's the difference? I might as well have another one. Might as well have another one. And yesterday, I was at a birthday party, and I wasn't going to touch all this food that was there. It wasn't food, excuse me. Not the food, but the candy. And yet, I'm looking at this candy all sitting there. I'm going, gosh, that shouldn't be there. I should have some. I go, well, I'll have some more and have some more. Well, you see, people are like that in their life choices. They go, I can't get free, so I might as well just go ahead and do it. And we get condemned, and then we put ourselves in servitude to it. There's no reason why those who are in Christ Jesus should go on with that penal servitude and having been pardoned, and we were liberated somehow, set free by Jesus Christ, but somehow we feel guilty, and then that leads us to more guilt and more wrong. Most believers are plagued by psychological guilt. As a matter of fact, they find themselves caught in Romans chapter 7, where Paul said, who shall deliver me? How can I get out of this? The thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And I know you're here this morning, and you probably have been in Romans chapter 7. But it's not just Romans 7, it's living Romans chapter 7. But then you get to chapter 8, and all of a sudden everything changes. In 1975, I don't share this too often. Some of you have heard a little bit about my testimony, but I try not to go back there for a lot of reasons. But I had a problem with Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It was a serious problem in my life, because you see, I couldn't accept it for my own life. When it says there is therefore now no condemnation, I got, Paul, how could you write that? I mean, he's speaking to the Romans. He's speaking to the emperor. He's speaking to all his underlings, and all those people thought the emperor was God. He's speaking to the Jews who thought they were righteous because they kept the law. He's speaking of himself when he said he followed the law completely and never broke one part of it. But is that what made him right with God? Absolutely none of the above. What makes us right with God is Jesus Christ. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who do everything right. No. Who've done everything right. No. He says, those who are in Christ Jesus. There's four words, or four connected parts in chapter 8, verse 1. The first word is condemnation. Would you underline that, please? Or just write it in your notes. And then, secondly, there's in Christ Jesus. The third part is walk, and it says walk according to the flesh, but I want you to think of the opposite. Because you see, he's talking about the condemnation that is not there anymore who do not walk according to the flesh. So underline or circle walk. And then it says, but according to the Spirit. And underline or make yourself a note about the Spirit. So in 1975, I had this personal visit and this vision from the Lord. I knew I was going to die at some point. I had kind of lived my life like that. And I'd come back from Vietnam. I was all messed up in my brain and in my choices and everything else. And I felt there was no hope for me. And even though I knew the Bible somewhat, I knew Christianity, I grew up in a Christian home, but I thought there's no hope for me at all. And the choices I've made, there's no way I could ever be forgiven. And so I lived my life very condemned at that point, and I felt comfortable in my condemnation because I figured that's okay. When God's ready, he'll just kill me. In fact, I had even asked him a few times, but he didn't do it. For some reason, he kept me alive. And so I said, God, would you forgive me? And I wouldn't hear anything. And then one night, I was alone in my thoughts, and I woke up. I was in my house. My wife was there. And the kids were in the room at the time that were born, and I had this experience. I had a vision of Jesus Christ. And he was reaching out to me, he had tears in his eyes, and he told me that he loved me and that he had forgiven me. I couldn't accept it. I just couldn't handle it. And the tears were in my eyes so strongly, the vision would come and go and disappear. And then he told me to wake up. So I got up. Told me to go down and get the Bible. He wanted to talk to me. So I looked all over downstairs, and there was a Bible there, one that was given to me when I was a young boy. And I opened it up, and he says, eat these words. And it was right out of the scripture I was reading. He says, eat these words. So I started tearing the pages out and eating them. And they weren't very tasteful, I can tell you that. But I literally didn't know what to do, and I started eating the pages. And I was chewing on it, and I go, is this what you mean? But I had already chewed past the section I was supposed to read, so I had to figure that out on my own. And he says, no, I want you to let these words come into you. And I felt like the words of God were coming into me. And maybe you've had an experience somewhat similar to that in your own life, not the eating of the Bible, but maybe just where the word just seemed to get into you. And he told me that I would have to make a choice that night. And that choice would be I either lived or died. And I said, well, okay. I was okay with either. And then he says, but if you live, you're going to change your life. Your life's going to change. And I'm going to give you a new purpose. You're going to live for me, and you're going to serve me the rest of your life. I go, okay, I'll do it. So I was reading the Bible, and then that morning, my wife woke up and said, what are you doing? Because she couldn't believe I was down there reading the Bible. She thought I'd gone crazy. And I said, well, your whole group has been praying for me, but you don't know what I've experienced, and I can't tell you right now, but I need to go to church today. And she goes, really? And I said, yeah, I'm going to go to this church. I'm not going to mention it. It doesn't matter. It wasn't Calvary Chapel. And I went to this church. I didn't know that she'd be getting counseling there, but she was following, like, what are you doing? And I go, well, I need to go to this church. So at the end, the altar call came up, and I went forward. And when I went forward, these men took me back to a room and started praying over me and prophesying over me and telling me how I was going to serve God and all this stuff. They knew the things that God had told me that night. And I thought, how could they know? I thought, something is weird here. I decided, okay. And then all of a sudden, my life felt so different. And all the way home, Debbie wouldn't talk to me. And she just looked at me. She goes, I can't believe you did that. And I go, did what? I needed to give my life to God. Yeah, but you were praying in the Spirit. I've been asking for that, and you got it, and I didn't get it. And I go, okay, well, I don't know what's going on, Debbie, to tell you the truth. And so the next few days, she said, there's a Bible study going of my friends. I want you to come to it. And I go, okay. So I went to this Bible study, and the next thing I know, I start praying. I've never really prayed out loud before, and I start praying. And then out of me was coming words I didn't fully understand, but I started describing the cross of Jesus Christ. There was a man there that was interpreting some of what I was saying because I was speaking in language, which I didn't even know. And then he said he started talking about the cross and the blood coming off that cross of Jesus and flowing over my heart and over my life. And I saw that vision. I literally saw it and was talking about it. My wife ran upstairs, along with some of her friends, thinking I'd flipped out. And I thought, I don't know what's going on, but I know this is right. And I kept going on and sharing it. And shortly afterwards, I decided that I was supposed to close my business and leave. So I did. And told everybody they can do whatever they want. I'm leaving. I'm done. I'm going to go to school. And I enrolled in school and saw Pastor Chuck, and he... At the time, there was Maranatha Evangelical Association, and I saw him, and I talked to him, and he says, well, God's obviously working in your life. Okay, this is a fit for you. And I said, okay. So I started going to school, and I couldn't accept God's forgiveness. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 just was more than I could handle. There is therefore now no condemnation. No, I deserved condemnation. I deserved anything I could get. And then Raul Ries, after I graduated from school, and during the time, I felt called to go start a church in the ministry, and so the attorney for Calvary Chapel got Raul Ries together, along with myself, and another guy named Jim, who I was going to school with and really close to at the time, and then Bill Stonebreaker from Hawaii, and all four of us went up to the mountains at this attorney's cabin, and we all had to tell our testimony. Mine lasted for several hours, and I had one of the brothers come to me and he says, I don't think I'd ever tell that to anybody again. And I'm not going to tell you all of it, but Raul Ries, when he told his testimony he was going to kill his wife, I thought, gosh, there's room for me in heaven. If he can get there, I can get there. And of course, everybody was looking at me when it was time for me, and I thought, God, I can't receive that. See, Romans 8 said, it lets us know that we were born free to live free. That was God's plan. That is God's plan. So he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Would you say no? Yeah, but condemning, that's what I was into. I wanted to be condemned. I had no right to live. I had no right for my own life. I had no right to serve God. But God says, it's not about your right. It's my will. And you will do this. Well, after graduating from school and getting ready to go in the ministry, I went to go see my mom, who I hadn't seen in a long time. And I told her that I'm going to go serve God, and I'm going to school, and I'm just about ready to graduate. And she said, she just started crying. She goes, Dave, I prayed for you when you were a little boy that you would follow the Lord, and I've never stopped. Well, she died a year later, and she was the first funeral I had ever done. But I had waited almost a whole year because I couldn't, because of this verse, I still could not accept my ordination. I just wouldn't do it. And then I was working, interning in a convalescent hospital, praying for people, and then God told me, he says, no, I'm supposed to do it. So I did. We started in 1976-77, Calvary Chapel in Brea. But this verse stuck with me. And the gentleman who made that cross up there is Craig Honeycutt. He's in heaven right now. And he made that cross for me. Because you see, I would tell him over and over. He was my assistant pastor at the time, and I said, I still can't get into Romans 8. 8:1 scares me because I deserve everything bad in my life. And he says, no, you don't. You're not accepting God's grace. But this morning, I'm here to tell you, I've accepted God's grace. Even though I still look at Romans 8:1 going, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, I go, I better get in Christ Jesus. And this morning, I don't know where you're at, but you better get in Christ Jesus. You need to make that right. So how do we make this impact? How do I start to live free if I've been born free? Well, in verse 1, he's telling us of four areas. First of all, we must commit to acquiring God's help and strength. You're not going to get there unless you start there. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is a great power, far more powerful than any of us could ever realize, and it's something that we need to cherish. In fact, I'd like you to hold your place here and turn into Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, on this first one, we must commit to acquiring his help and strength. Ephesians 3, and look with me at verse 16. The Apostle Paul here, in fact, he begins a prayer that started in verse 14, and he's bowing his knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we're all named unto this. And in verse 16, he says, that he, the Lord, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. In other words, it comes by the Holy Spirit working inside of us, not the outside of us. The outside of us, I can't do a whole lot about. But inside, that's where the power is. And he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And I was not a loving person. In fact, God had to teach me how to love. And I started hugging people and everything. Before that, I would never hug a man. And I'd never hug most women. I wouldn't hug anybody. But yet, God began that work. And when I read this at that time, rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend or understand with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in those spiritual people. No. The power that works where? In us. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Paul said that we would get a grasp on that. What? That power that works in us. And look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 right there. He says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of God's ability. So first of all, I must commit to acquiring his help and strength. Do you do that? I remember reading a story back then, and it was a story written by Corrie Ten Boom. It was about her life story called In Hinds Feet in High Places. And if you don't know anything about this woman, Corrie Ten Boom, in April 15th, 1892, from April 15th to 1983, was born in Amsterdam, the Netherlands, the youngest of three sisters and one brother. Her father was a watchmaker, and so she took that on, but she was a devout Dutch Reformed Christian. She never married. She did her life solo, but it was dedicated to God because she realized that God had a plan for her life. And in 1892, her family moved to BG House in Haarlem. Corrie began training as a watchmaker in 1920, and in 1922 became the first female watchmaker and licensed in the Netherlands. Now, the story is not about that. But Corrie, through the power of God, was able to rescue many Jews from certain death at the hand of the SS Nazis during the Holocaust. In 1940, the Nazis invaded the Netherlands. In 1942, her family had become very active in the Dutch underground, bringing refugees in and getting them to safety. Her family worked in saving Jews, motivated by their staunch Christian beliefs. In other words, God motivated them that because of what he had done in their life, he wanted a place for them and to use their life, and had a vital meaning. Corrie took it seriously. The Nazis arrested the entire Ten Boom family in 1944. They were first sent to the Dutch prisons, finally to the notorious Ravensbrück and concentration camp in Germany in 1944. Corrie's sister, Betsy, died there. Now, Corrie was released in December 1944 due to a clerical error. Somehow they let her out. She should have been sentenced to death, but they hadn't put her to death yet, and somehow she gets out. Afterwards, She went to Germany in 1946 and began writing books, preaching the gospel all over to everybody she could, and still doing the same work. And yet, and her preaching focused on the gospel with the emphasis on forgiveness. And when I read that book, it so touched my life, because in her book, Tramp for the Lord, published in 1974, she tells a story of how she had been preaching in Germany since 1947. She was approached by one of the cruelest former Ravensbrück camp guards that she knew personally. This man walked up to her. She had written this book on forgiveness. The man walked up. And you would think, what do I do? I'm in this situation. She quickly prayed, and that she would be able to forgive this man, because he walked up and shook her hand. And for a long moment, we grasped each other's hand, the former guard and the former prisoner, and I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Brothers and sisters, how was Corey able to survive that? Well, the abuse of the guards, everything she went through, and yet here, through the grace of God, she was called to forgive as Christ had forgiven her. And you know, we struggle. Some people tell me, oh, I just have a hard time forgiving when people do me wrong. I can't imagine what this woman went through except by the power of the Spirit of God that she was able to do what she did. You see, the Bible says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Who's in us? Christ is in us. Say, Christ is in me. Yeah, the hope of glory. We all need the strength. So first and foremost, we must commit to acquiring his help. Yes, absolutely. But secondly, there's another part. Romans 8:1, he says, not only there is no condemnation, but he says to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know what that means? You see, claiming our identity in Christ is extremely important. So what is that biblical transformation that God does? Because literally in my life, personally, my life changed overnight. Some people, it takes a long time. I gave up drinking and never drank a drop of alcohol again in over 40 years. And I was drinking all the time, but yet it was all done in one moment with God. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. But how do we walk in victory? How do we identify? Well, first of all, we're told in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we should not conform any longer, according to the NIV, the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so this morning, I want us to get a renewed mind on seven truths that are extremely important. First of all, you in Christ Jesus, have a new family. You say, well, I've got my biological family, I got my friend's family, and I got my work family and all that. Well, you have a new family, and that family, Jesus is the head of it. And he has chosen you to be a part of it. Ephesians 1:4 says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. See, you're a new creation when you've come to Jesus Christ. You go, I knew that, Pastor. Good. I'm glad you did. But do we live like we are? Oh, no. We still are making those old choices, aren't we? Well, it's time to put down the old choices and say, I will no longer live in that choice. I'm going to live in this choice. And begin to live as though you're part of God's family. That's something we're called to do. This is one of the things the world needs to see. It needs to see believers living for God. Amen? Not believers who say they're believers, but not living for God. It's a whole new characteristic. In fact, the lie that we often tell ourselves is, I don't feel valuable. It's just the way I am. I can't change. Yes, you can, because he says there's no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are gone. And behold, the new has come. Behold, all things are brand new. Amen? Are we living in the new person we need to be? I have a new heart. I have a new spirit. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. Ezekiel said that God's going to put a new spirit within us. And it won't be that heart of stone, but it'll be that of God. And he gives us that new heart. And yet, we have new clothing. I don't mean the clothes I'm wearing. The lie is, I say, I can't feel like I'm worthy at all unless I live in the right neighborhood or I have the right car, wear the right clothes. You see, today, many Christians are living for the world, and we become so attached to the world that the world is possessing us instead of we being infiltrating in the world, telling the world about Jesus Christ. You see, it's not that you can't have those things. The question is, who has you? In fact, Paul said it like this in Galatians 3:27, for all of us who were baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ. What does that mean? That means I got to do what Jesus would do. I got to ask him, what would he say about this? What would he do? Do we treat people like that? You know, some people we see and we let them know what we think, right? Or we pull up to the light and they're at their signal light with their little sign and all this stuff. And we give them a dirty look, like, don't come to my car. You know, get that other person behind me. Or do we see a person in need and we just ignore them? What if they're an angel? The Bible says you could be entertaining angels unaware, and you may not even know. And you say, shine it on, buddy. Hit the next one up, right? Wow. So, but we're to be clothed with Christ, where our life is hidden. In fact, Colossians 3:3 says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So we are in Christ. And then our new life. Sometimes we feel like, okay, my life has no value since I've done so many things wrong. My life is ruined. It's over. But God has another plan. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of his grace. That's his grace. So we should not live as though that there is this area that we can't be free. Yes, we can. And then we have to have a new image of ourselves. The lie we tell ourselves, my life has no value, and I just don't have what it takes. Let me tell you something. We have a God-given value. And that God-given value is that new person in Jesus Christ. Romans 8 is going to tell you all about it. But in 8:1, it tells you now it's in Christ. Romans 15:7, Paul will say, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So we're to accept one another. So turn to the person next to you and say, I accept you this morning. And you turn back and say, I'm glad I accept you too. Yeah. But what's our new freedom? Born free to live free. We see, we tell ourselves, I failed and I deserve to be punished. That's that condemnation spirit. But yet I have God-given value, and so do you. And God looks at your past and he says, I can use this. I've always said that experience is a good teacher, but it's not the best teacher. I'd rather learn from the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit to have it teach me. But unfortunately, I've learned a lot of experiences in my life that I have no desire to go back on. But yet in Colossians 1:22, it says, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through his death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. So this is what he's done for me. And lastly and seventhly in our ID is that last of all, he's given us a new inheritance. As a matter of fact, sometimes we feel like I have no value, but God says I have great value. So instead of being true value hardware, you're true valued to the Lord. And yet, in fact, what it says in 2 Peter 1:4, Peter said, through these he's given us very great and precious promises that through them you may participate in that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. So secondly, we have a whole new in Christ transformation. I'm reminded that how often, though, we say, well, I'm a work in progress. I actually haven't got it perfected. Paul said, I leave the past behind, but I keep pressing on. What are you pressing on for? That goal that God has for me, that new position, that new life that he has for me. One of the problems that I still have today is speed limits. I question them. I think, if my car can go this fast, I don't have to slow down to that speed. And it's one of my problems, I admit, so this is true confession, but God's working on me. So I bought this upgraded software that goes in my GPS and my truck. And what it does, when I first bought it, it says, oh, this here is a great new feature. It will tell you how fast you're going right on the screen. And it will tell you the speed limit right where you are on the screen. I go, okay. And I go, that's fine. Then I drove off and I tested it, because that's what I normally do. And it starts beeping. And I thought, what is this thing beeping for? So I go back, I go, there's something wrong with this thing. And he goes, why? It's beeping. He goes, because you're going too fast. I go, oh, can you fix that? And he goes, yeah. He says, I can take that away. I says, well, let it flash, but don't let it beep. I don't want to hear my sin. I don't want to hear about it, and I don't want to deal with it. And it kind of reminds me of the guy who was away on business, and he was thinking, I got to do something nice for my wife, because I am a new person. How about some perfume? So he asked the cosmetic clerk when he went to the store. She showed him a bottle that cost $50. That's a bit much, said Tim. So he returned with a smaller bottle for $30. And he goes, well, tells the lady, well, that's still quite a bit. And then, growing annoyed, the clerk brought out a tiny $15 bottle. He goes, well, what I mean, said Tim, it's like I'd like something really cheap. So then she turned around, went and got a mirror and handed it to him. And so you see, sometimes in our life, we're still a work in progress. But yet God sees us as a finished work, and he sees more things to be done. And sometimes they're saying simply out of that desire to change, but yet God gives us that desire to change. But the Lord is in the transformation business. How does it happen? Max Lucado put it this way. He wrote, "Transformation isn't easy, but our Lord is up to it. He loves to change the faces of his children by his fingers. Wrinkles of worry are rubbed away. Shadows of shame and doubt become portraits of grace and trust. He relaxes those clenched jaws and smooths the furrowed brows. His touch can remove the bags of exhaustion from beneath your eyes and turn the tears of despair into tears of peace." How? Through worshiping him. And yet we often think, well, maybe I need a 40-day fast and memorize a whole book of Leviticus. No, I think what you need to do is realize that you're a new creation in Christ. And because you are, you need to accept that and you need to believe it. But thirdly, we must walk, he says. Walk how? Who do not walk according to the flesh. So we know that's wrong. So how are we to walk? And we're to walk new. We must commit to the task at hand, no matter how we feel about it. Oh, sometimes we don't feel good about it, do we? If God's guiding me and leading me, trust in the Lord with 50% of your heart, don't lean upon your own understanding. No, that's not right. The trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All of it. Don't lean upon your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct every single step. And when I think about that, sometimes those steps don't seem too nice. In fact, I was reading an article about an instructor announced to his class of novice truck drivers. He says, you're in an 18-wheeler, and with a heavy load, you're bearing down a mountainous two-lane highway. Ed, your co-driver is asleep. There are six trucks behind you, and as you come over the top of the hill, they pull out beside you to pass. Suddenly, you see several trucks coming in the opposite direction, pulling in that lane you're in. What do you do? That's simple, a student called Ed. I wake up Ed. Well, why would you do that, asked the instructor. Because he's probably never seen a wreck like we're going to have. And, you know, and so sometimes in our life, we don't like what we're facing. We don't like what we're dealing with. And I hope it's not that severe. But yet I am reminded of something. It's in the Old Testament. You see, Israel is a picture of that deliverance. Israel was being rescued from Egypt. Egypt is symbolic of slavery and sin. And they were to be set free to go worship the Lord. And as they were on the edge of the promised land. And Moses, what did he do? And you read this all in Numbers, which I'm not going to have time to look at it this morning. But in Numbers chapter 13, so Moses sends out 12 spies. He goes, go check it out. So they go check it out. And they go, it's great, it's beautiful, it's everything God said it was, but it looks like Hulk Hogan is right there. And we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. I mean, the enemy is so powerful that there's no way we could do this. God says, yes, you can, if you'll just do it with the right heart. So the two spies came back. They were the minority with the right report. They go, we can do it. We can do it. I want to show you something here real quickly. This we can find. Turn to Deuteronomy real quickly to chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, because I got to show you the severity of this because you wouldn't believe it. It's right, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Old Testament. Okay, and Deuteronomy chapter 1, I want to show you something here in verse 2, because you may have heard this but never knew why they said it, or somebody said it before. In verse 2 it says, it is 11 days, would you say 11 days? Journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. It's 11 days. But the children of Israel, because of their disbelief, because of their attitude, because of not taking the task at hand seriously that God wanted for them, they stopped right there. And then, if you were to read verse 3, it says, and now the 40th year. So somehow, they took an 11-day journey that God wanted them to go on, they turned it into going in circles for 40 years and dying out there. I wonder how many today have turned God's journey into something it was never intended to be. God didn't want them wandering out there. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10 and 11 says, now all these things happened to Israel as an example for us. That what? They are written for our admonition on whom the end of the world has come. See, God wanted to free them, and he wanted to set them free, but they took that 11-day journey, turned it into 40 years. And how many of us are going around in circles today in our walk? Well, you know, when you think about it, every person is in three locations today. You're either in Egypt, still in slavery to the old sin. and you need to be saved. Or you're in the wilderness, saved, but going nowhere except in circles, just going around and around and around. You've been delivered, but you're still not headed where God wants you to be. Or thirdly, you're in Canaan, and you're excited. You're growing. You're a giant conqueror. But there's three types of churches. There's one that's in Egypt. They don't teach salvation by grace. They don't teach there's therefore now no condemnation. They don't offer that. Or there's the wilderness church with saved people going nowhere but in circles, going through the motions, but there's no real devotion. And thirdly, there's the Canaan churches where you walk in the door and you can feel the spirit of excitement. And you meet Liz Renteria out there. And you see people who are excited to see you and who are blessed that you are. And you see people who love you and they'll pray for you and care for you, right? Amen? Isn't that what the church is to be? I don't want to look back after the years of meandering in the circles. I want to prepare. So there's three principles that you learn if we were going to study in Joshua 1 that they were to prepare. They were to prepare food and prepare those things. Why? They needed a diet change because their manna was only meant for 11 days. They stretched it out for 40 years. Can you imagine? The good thing was you never had to call your wife and say, what's for dinner? No, you knew. Manna. Manna in the morning, manna at lunch, manna in the dinner, and that was it. But they were to prepare for a whole new life, and I share with you this morning that God's got a whole life for you. And that whole life for you is working and living, and there's no, therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I don't have time for that last part. But I can tell you this, VeggieTales sings it like this. We didn't have a lot of fun in the desert. We didn't have a lot of fun in the sand. So saddle up your cow and fall behind us now because we're going to the promised land. For years I've eaten nothing but manna, the dish that is filling out but bland. But now we're on our way and I have a cheese souffle because we're going to the promised land. The dining was lousy with Moses, but we'll be feasting with Josh in command. I'd like a taco, please, with some pintos and cheese because we're going to the promised land. Well, in the promised land, it's going to be so grand. We'll have our fill from the grill as much as we can stand. It'll be so great. Put waffles on my plate because we're going to the promised land. And you are. But what are you doing now? Huh. Would you rather take the 11 days and turn into 40 years of going around in circles, or would you rather take maybe the 40 years and turn around to 11 minutes and saying, I'm no longer in the circle. I'm headed for what Christ has intended for me. It's a decision. And right now, some of you need to make that decision. Would you please stand? You see, we don't have time to get to the spirit part today, but there's something God put on my heart in the last service, and I felt like I wasn't sure if he was going to do it now, but he's going to do it now. God has got a message for you, and you know it. But you haven't been following it like you should. You know it. Today, you need to make a decision. See, the decision's up to you. It's your choice. Would you rather go around in circles or would you rather go straight to the throne of grace? I'd like my pastors to come up here for a moment.